Words are powerful. Take, for example, the words spoken by Robert Menzies, Prime Minister of Australia, speaking in 1939. He said, "It's my melancholy duty to inform you officially that in consequence of a persistence by Germany in her invasion of Poland, Great Britain has declared war upon her, and that as a result, Australia is also at war." Just like that. A few simple words is all it took, and many thousands of lives affected. Thousands of lives lost, economies ruined, homes destroyed, children orphaned, borders redrawn, history pages written. The right person speaking the right words at the right time has immense power. It was nearly 30 years ago. I was 19, halfway through university. Dad and I were walking the Overland Trail in Tasmania from Cradle Mountain to Lake St Clair. We were lying in our tent one night trying to get to sleep, and Dad said to me, "Son, I'm very proud of you." And then he mentioned a few specifics. It wasn't the first time Dad had said something encouraging to me, nor the last, and it was only a short conversation, but those words stuck in my mind. Dad had obviously been thinking about them for a while. There was nothing in the immediate context that caused him to say it, but he'd obviously been thinking about it and then gone to the trouble to say it. And that meant a lot to me, and I can still remember it. Powerful words like that can keep you going when you feel like giving up. They can confirm that you're on the right path or that you're standing up for the right things. They can be as simple as encouraging you that, well, someone actually noticed, that you made a difference with someone. I wonder whether you can remember powerful words that someone's spoken to you, perhaps face to face or over the phone or even in a letter or a card. I know people who keep cards for decades because of the words that are written inside them. But not all powerful words have that positive effect, do they? Words are just as powerful to hurt, and these are often the hardest to forget. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're fat. Who would want to be friends with you? I don't want you on my team. I've found someone else. I want a divorce. Hurtful words like those are perhaps more powerful than the good ones, which of course is all the more reason why we need to think carefully about the words we use. Communicating with words is part of what it means to be human. To remove words completely is unnatural. It's cruel and it's painful. People stranded on their own go crazy with no one to talk to. Tom Hanks in Castaway ends up talking to his volleyball. Wilson, in prison. Solitary confinement for long periods of time. It's inhumane, it's cruel. Interacting with people, hearing and speaking words, it's a large part of what makes us human. And God has made us that way because, well, that's what God is like as well. He's made us in his image to be relational because God in his very nature is relational. And he's not a God who hides himself from people, who only reveals himself to the elite few on pilgrimages and holy retreats or special sacrifices. In fact, he bridges the gap to all humanity, sending Jesus his ultimate word to communicate. He can be known. He's spoken to us. The next 6 weeks is a series of talks about encouragement, about how we use words to build each other up. But we're not just talking any old nice words for any purpose. Talking about the weather or pets or the cricket. We're not simply speaking to make each other feel better in some general sense. We're interested in Christian encouragement, biblical encouragement, which I want to define as speaking the truth in love with the goal of building up people in Christlikeness. Speaking the truth in love with the goal of building up people in Christlikeness. And there's a what and there's a how and there's a why. In that definition. What do we speak? Well, we're speaking truth. Christian encouragement never involves lying, half-telling or sugarcoating truth. It's saying what's right even if that's difficult, even if that's what the hearer doesn't want to hear. It's not Christian encouragement to tell someone who's continuing in sin, well, look, that's okay. Whatever you think's right, I'll support you whatever you choose to do. That's not Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement is saying, no, what you're doing's wrong. God says that sin, it will lead to your harm if you continue in it. Now, that's the what. Encouragement is speaking the truth, but there's also a how. We're to speak the truth in love. Love is saying to your friend who's continuing to sin, you're wrong. I love you enough to tell you that. Enough to even risk losing your friendship to keep you from harm. Let me help you to make a different choice. What can I do to support you as you choose to walk in a correct way? Now, speaking the truth might sometimes be difficult for people to hear, but we need to believe that if we do it in love, if we're genuinely seeking the other person's good, then, well, that will be encouragement for them, even if they may not appreciate it at the time. Which brings us to the third aspect of that definition, the why. It's for the goal of building people up in Christlikeness. That's why we're here on earth. It's our purpose in living, to give glory to Jesus, to become like him. So that's the goal of all the words that we use. When we speak to other people, our goal is not to push our own opinion. Our goal is not to get even or to get what we want from that person. It's not to make the person think like us. It's not to point out their faults so we'll feel better about ourselves. The goal is always so that the other person will become more like Jesus. It's such an important goal that God has actually given us his words to do that job. Because it's God's words which are always trustworthy and powerful and wise, like Jeremy was speaking about in his introduction. God's words always achieve what he intends. By contrast, our words are far too often powerless and unreliable and foolish. The whole Bible is about how God is a speaker. You may not have thought about the Bible in that sense before, but it's about how God communicates with power, and about how his words bring change to his world and change to people. He's changed us through his words. And God has made his plan for salvation so that through us, his word can change the lives of other people. We can become co-workers with God as we communicate his words, as we bring change in people through encouragement. So Christian encouragement is based on the power of God's word to be changing lives. It's not about our words. And so primarily, our words of encouragement should be based on and focused around God's word in the Bible. When we meet together as Christians, there should be time in most situations for us to hear words from God, because they're the ones that have power. Power to encourage and power to build up in Christlikeness. And just as an aside that we'll come back to in following weeks, it's that definition for Christian encouragement applies equally to those who are not yet Christians. Our goal when we speak to non-Christians is to build them up in Christlikeness. They have to be introduced to Jesus first, and so our words have that goal, but that's only the first step. After that, they continue the process of growing like Jesus. So I think that definition applies equally to evangelism as it does to our words to each other. So in the next 5 weeks, we're going to look in more detail at how we use God's words to encourage each other. But today we're beginning with that foundation of God's words himself. If we're going to have confidence that God's words have power to change, we need to look at God, the speaker. The first thing to say about God the speaker is that his words are self-revealing. They tell us what God himself is like. When he first spoke to Moses in the desert at the burning bush, he told Moses, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. And then he said to him in Exodus 3:6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then he goes on to tell Moses that he's seen the misery of his people, and then that he's going to rescue them, and then he's going to send Moses. All words revealing what God's like and what he's going to do. And then sometime later in chapter 34, Moses wants to see God's glory and he asks God. And we're told, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That's God showing his glory to Moses, showing him his character and how he acts. Or if we jump over to the New Testament, to the Hebrews, we hear what the writer to the Hebrews summarises all of God's self-revealing words down through history and how they reach their culmination. He says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. God used words to communicate, but his greatest self-revelation was the human word, the living word, when he sent Jesus, fully God, fully man, sent to show humans what God was like, also sent to show humans what humans should be like. Here was a perfect, visible, finite, containable human representation of an invisible, infinite, uncontainable God. He was the radiance, the visible presence of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. I can be confident when I speak to other people about what God's like because, well, God's told me. He's told me himself. Through his Son, he's shown me. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can know God personally through Jesus. And we can trust what God said about himself because his words are reliable. They're trustworthy. He's not like humans. We're fickle. We're changeable. We might be well-meaning, but we can still be misleading. Numbers 23:19, God says this about himself through the prophet Balak. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfil? Or again in Psalm 33 that Matt read for us, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. If he says he's going to do it, he'll do it. When God speaks, we can trust what he says. And when God speaks, well, things happen because his words are powerful. The Bible begins with God speaking and the world was created out of nothing. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was. Psalm 33:6 describes it in another way. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And then the psalm concludes about how you should respond to a God like that. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Why? For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When someone has power like that, that at the words of their mouth things happen, well, you want to respect someone like that. I went to court recently, and I wasn't even there because I was on trial, but I tell you what, I was scared. When that judge walks into the court and everyone stands up because he has power, well, you think, boy, he could speak words and those words can have huge ramifications for the poor person who's on trial here. You respect someone who has words with that sort of power. And God has infinitely more power than an earthly judge. And God wasn't just active back then at creation. He continues to sustain the world by his powerful word. Every minute of every day, he says, "Sun, today, keep burning. Earth, keep orbiting." He says to gravity, "Keep working." He says to your heart and my heart, "Keep firing." Plants, keep growing. God's words have power, so revere him and respect him and honour him. And God doesn't just create, doesn't just command his world to keep working, he commands us to keep working as well. He speaks to his creatures to command them and to bless them. Think back to Adam and Eve. God's just created his world, and there's Adam and Eve as the culmination, as the pinnacle. And then in Genesis 1:28 we read, God blessed them. He spoke to them. And he said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature." He blesses them, he commands them. He made us. We have a responsibility to do what he says. But the story of Genesis, as well as the rest of the Bible, is that humans choose not to obey their creator. We choose not to trust the words of a trustworthy God. Isn't that exactly the way the snake tempted Adam and Eve? Did God really say? Did he say that? And when we distrust God and when we disobey him, God speaks again. He speaks to judge, to pronounce justice. Once again, for example, to Adam and Eve. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life." He speaks to judge. And while things are tough for Adam and for the rest of us who follow him, God doesn't leave us on our own, doesn't leave us in judgment, because he speaks again to promise. To promise us protection and life, to promise us a relationship. The whole Old Testament is full of God's spoken promises. Firstly to Adam, and to Noah, and to Abraham, and promises to be his God, and to make him a father of a nation, and to make him a blessing. The whole Old Testament is full of God's promises. And then when we get to the New Testament, God, well, he delivers on those promises. Sends Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, to bless the nations. And through Jesus, God gives us promises as well. Promises of victory over sin and of purpose and provision and peace. Promises of eternity. And we can wait with confidence because we've seen through the Old Testament that, well, when God speaks, he keeps his word. Like in Psalm 33, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist responds with how you react to a God whose word is faithful. Verse 20, he says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He's our help, our shield. In him our hearts rejoice." Why? "For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Trusting God's name is to trust his character, that he will do as he said he will do. That's what the Christian life is about, walking through life trusting God's holy name, trusting his word, trusting that he will deliver what he's promised. One final thing God's words do. They're powerful to save. More on that next week, but just to touch on it, all through the Bible we see that God's word is powerful to save people. And it worked that way with many of us who are here. Somebody spoke God's words to us. They explained the offer of forgiveness instead of judgment, life instead of death, friendship instead of being enemies. Who was it? It might have been a parent or a friend or a Sunday school teacher or a camp leader or a youth group leader, but somebody spoke those words to us. And then God used those words to change us, to make us alive. 2 Corinthians 4:6 describes the connection between the powerful words God spoke to create and the words that he speaks that makes us alive, that brings life to us, that changes us. For God, the same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you get what that verse is saying? God makes a change when his word creates light. And he makes a change when his word does its work in us, when he shines the light of Jesus and allows us to understand it. His words have power. Jesus backs up that himself. John 5:24, he says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Won't be condemned. Crossed over from death to life." God's word, Jesus' word, it's got the power to change us. And then through us, that same word can change others as well. Do you believe that? Are you putting that into practice? Why not invite someone from church to meet up once a week, once a fortnight, for half an hour? Read a bit of the Bible together. Let God speak words to you. Talk about what you've learned. Pray for each other. Pray that God's word would be powerfully at work in you. It could be a spouse, it could be a friend, or it could be someone in a home group. It may even be someone that you don't know very well here. It might be someone younger than you or older, a new Christian, maybe one who's been a Christian for decades. But why not ask someone? Do you trust God's promise that his word has power to change? Put that to the test. God's spoken in a way we can trust. His word has power to change. Power to change us, and then through us, his word can change others too. Let's speak God's word to each other. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's encourage each other so that we might all be built up in Christ-likeness. Now, let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would do its work in us, that the sword of your spirit might slash a powerful path through our hearts, minds, through our spirits, our souls, that it might cut to the core of our motives and our motivations, that we might be transformed from earthly to heavenly, from dark to light, from people running our own way to people who are running towards Christ. Please do this for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.